We are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. 2 Samuel 15, 13. Also, if you have your Christian doctrine book, if you do not have a hard copy, let me know. We can send you one. That's what it looks like. It's quite thick. We also have an electronic version, which I can send you immediately. We are in the process of ordering more of the hard copies. We should have those in a few weeks, but we certainly have an abundance of the electronic copies, which are very convenient. You can put it on your phone and go right to the page. Everything's hyperlinked from the table of contents. I say that because today we're going to be hitting the old sin nature. It's on page 432, and that's a critical doctrine to understand as part of Christianity 101, the basics. That said, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And what is that? It doesn't sound like a theological word, but it is, of course, a critical theological function of the Christian. Just to rewind the tape on what we're talking about, of course, is the issue of grace salvation. The cross stands for the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who was a human being, he was true God and true humanity in one being forever. We call that the hypostatic union. Come on in, have a seat up front. He was a true human and true God. This is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. What does that mean? Well, that means that the attributes of humanity remain with humanity. The attributes of deity remain with deity. There's no commingling like a cake. They're separate, but they're inseparable. So therefore, he could be thirsty as a human. At the same time, he's holding the universe together. And that was required because God can't die for sin. A human has to die for sin. And a human would have to take the place of other humans. Otherwise, God can have no relationship with anything that is imperfect. Sin issue has to be taken off the table. And that was taken off the table by this human, the God-man, the unique person of the universe, because he is true God, but he's true humanity. So 2,000 years ago, as prophesized throughout the Bible, very specific prophecies, he came into the world and he was put on the cross. And while he was on the cross, he was only there for 6 hours, which is unusual. Roman crucifixions usually would take all day, sometimes 2 days. If you read Roman historians like Suetonius, there's one fellow that stayed up there 7 days, and they meant it to be a deterrent to people. But Christ, of course, was wrongfully convicted of treason. He was found not guilty by the governor, and yet the governor sentenced him to death anyway. There's a miscarriage of justice for you. In fact, Jesus was found not guilty by the Roman governor. 3 times he announced, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And yet, because of expediency, fear of the crowd, he turned him over to be executed. So he was truly innocent of any wrongdoing whatsoever. So he's on the cross for the first 3 hours. He didn't scream out in pain at all. We know that from the scripture. And again, I'm not going over each verse because they're all in this book, verse after verse after verse. And it's very clear that he did not scream out in pain as prophesied. 1,000 years before it happened, in Psalm chapter 22, it was prophesied that the Messiah would not cry out in pain until a certain moment in time occurred. So the first 3 hours, he didn't cry out in pain. And you know from your own experiences with your mortal body, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, that's when you're going to scream out. And you're going to say different words. We won't go into those words. But after a time, the throbbing stops and the pain diminishes somewhat. Not so with Jesus. He had that physical pain of crucifixion, which is excruciating. But it wasn't until 12 o'clock, 3 hours after he'd been on the cross, that he started to scream at the top of his lungs. Very unusual. That's not the way the human body works. So what caused him to start screaming? Some greater pain must have hit him to cause him to start screaming. And that greater pain is described in the scripture as the sins of the world. So when the first sin hit his perfect body and was judged by God the Father, that would be our grandparents, that's when he started to scream. And he just didn't whimper. He screamed at the top of his lungs. And the scripture tells us exactly what he said. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which in the Aramaic, because they spoke Aramaic, is translated into the Greek and the Hebrew. My God, why have you forsaken me? This prayer is addressed to God the Father. And that's a question. Why have you forsaken me? Why am I bearing the sins of the world? The answer is given in a prophecy written 1,000 years in the book of Psalm and Isaiah 700 years before it occurred. The answer is given. And the answer is, because you are holy. God is perfect. And therefore, if you're going to live with your Creator, you must be perfect. Someone's got to get rid of the sin issue. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And so he bore the sins of the world in his own body on the tree, and that's why he started to scream. It wasn't the physical suffering. It was spiritual death. What is spiritual death? The Bible says that the penalty of sin is spiritual death. There are 9 deaths identified in the Bible. Spiritual death is the one we're speaking about. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator for all time. So the sins were slammed into his body, trillions of them, trillions and trillions and trillions, past, present, and future. All your sins, past, present, and future, were there. And he was judged, took your place, died as a substitute for you. And after 3 hours, he stopped screaming and he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. Notice that he's still physically alive. So the mission was accomplished. What mission? He died on the cross for the sins of all humanity. Now, that doesn't save you. That just makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to take advantage of this historical fact and to be saved, save, salvation, soterion in the Greek, just means that you're delivered. That's what the word means, to be delivered. You're delivered from the wrath of God as an unbeliever into the family of God. Soter, S-O-T-E-R. And so that's it. How do you get delivered? Well, you simply say, I hear the gospel, which you just heard, and you say, I'll take it. You don't have to verbalize it. You can just say it in the privacy of your own brain to God the Father with a speck of faith more than none at all. At that moment, you're transferred from being born to being born again. You're put in the top circle, eternal security. You can't get out. Impossible. You could denounce Christ 5 minutes later. Just means you're an idiot. You're in. You cannot go back. And you're also put in the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. This circle you can never get out. You're guaranteed a slot in heaven in the T-O-N-E. That's the table of organization and equipment, military jargon. But you're guaranteed a slot. You're also put here. This is a filling of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to stay here, but every time you sin, these sins were judged on the cross, but you're going to do them in your life. When you commit a sin, you're cast into the cosmic system, which is the Bible calls it the cosmos. The world is what the translated word means. Cosmos, world. It stands for a system of thinking, which is antagonistic to God. And His Majesty Satan, who is a super genius, controls this area of thinking. The Bible says he's the ruler of this world. And the Bible cannot lie. Now, he rules the world, but it's a world he can't control, because God controls history. So you're in his system. You don't want to be here. The Bible commands you to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. What Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. So how do you get back from here to here? You simply, it's a grace function. It's called rebound in this book. You simply name the sin or name a sin. So if you stole bubble gum today, Father, I stole bubble gum. The sin of stealing bubble gum puts you here. When you say, Father, I stole bubble gum, boom, you're back here. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to make restitution. You don't have to say, I'll never do it again. You just say, Father, I stole bubblegum. Or Father, I murdered somebody. Or Father, whatever the sin is, whatever sin you've done. And you might say, oh, that sin's too bad. That won't work. Yeah, it will work. There is no sin that will keep you from getting back here. Sins come in 3 categories. That's another doctrine. You got to know what sin is. There are sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning. That's a sin. When you gossip about somebody, it's a sin. You're out. Boom. Overt sins, murder, rape, adultery, stuff like that, fornication, getting drunk. Drinking's not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Those are overt sins, things you do. And then the mental attitude sins, things you think, arrogance, vituperation, insolence. Those are all sins. So whatever the sin is, you simply name it, you're here. This is an absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either here or here. This is the relative side, because when you're born again, you don't know crap. And if you were raised in a religious family, you're really in trouble, because they filled you up with crap. Because most religious organizations tell you, you must be good. No, you don't. Does not say that in the Bible. You don't have to be good to be saved. You must go to church. No, you don't. You must count beads, eat sweet tarts, jump up and down five times, sing songs. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You must feel sorry. No, you don't. You must make restitution. No, you don't. That's not true. But a lot of churches tell you that's the Christian way of life, to be a good person. That is not the Christian way of life. Because an unbeliever here can be a good person. I know a lot of unbelievers that are morally superior to me, and I'm not that bad. But they're not saved. They're going to hell. The command for the Christian is to grow up, not to imitate the unbeliever. Now, I encourage you to be a good person. I'm all about being good. But being a good person does not put this information in your brain. Being a good person did not put this information about what happened on the cross in your brain. Going to most churches in this country did not put this information in your brain because they never teach you that. They don't know. Ask them what happened on the cross first 3 hours, last 3 hours. They have no idea. Yet that's Christianity 101. Why don't they know? That's another story. But we now know that's fundamental stuff. This is fundamental. They don't know that either. Fundamental. Eternal security, that's fundamental. They don't teach that. Oh, no, brother, you can't go to a strip bar if you're a believer. Yeah, you can. You have to actually have a good time there. You can't get unsaved. Now, whatever sin you might commit there, that's a different story. But you cannot lose your salvation. That's what we call it, the good news. Not almost the good news. Now, I'm encouraging, we got all males here today in class. I'm not encouraging you to go to a hoochie coochie bar. But if you do, you can't lose your salvation. Relax. It's not true. And then they'll say, well, if you're really saved, a Christian would never have it in their heart to go there. What a bunch of nonsense. Because that's what we're going to study today. The old sin nature. This is part of your physical makeup. It's part of your being. And when you become a believer, you don't stop sinning. People, I cut down on my sins. Well, bully for you. You might cut down on drinking and chasing wild women, but you haven't cut down on gossiping. In fact, a lot of people become worse sinners after they're a believer because they can become very self-righteous. Oh, I'd never do that. But you think it. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? They were bragging. Oh, we never commit adultery. We never commit murder. We're going straight to heaven. And Jesus looked at them and said, you boys ain't got a chance. Because even if you don't commit adultery, if you look at that woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of fornication and adultery, even if you don't do it. And if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder, even if you don't kill him. And of course, the disciples grabbed Jesus by the shoulder and they said, if you could read our thoughts, how's anybody get saved? See, they're thinking old thinking. They're thinking cosmic system. And Jesus said, you haven't been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do and how good you are. You're saved by believing in what I'm going to do in a very short time on this cross. And then they say, oh yeah, we forgot. You're not saved by what you do. And if God can read your thoughts, none of us can escape. Because if you don't do it, you think it. And you're guilty of the sin just by thinking it, which is a mental attitude sin. So bully for you that you don't get drunk anymore. Or you don't do this, you don't do that. And you can puff your chest out and say, I'm a better Christian than that person. No. What we're commanded to do is to grow up. Grow up. Learn. And you might say to yourself, okay, Atticott, I got you. I'm going to read the Bible. You're not going to grow anywhere. You cannot read this Bible and pull this stuff out. Impossible. I couldn't do it, and I got a high IQ. I read it twice as a young person. So I said, I want to know what the Creator's about. I couldn't figure it out. Someone has to teach you. That's how God set it up. It's always been that way. Someone teaches. Someone taught me. I just sat there for 30 years, literally. Before I started this Bible class, I studied under a genius pastor teacher for 30 years. I had the privilege of knowing him personally as well. Genius. And that's the way we all learn. But see, arrogant people, I'm going to do it myself. Yeah, good luck with that. Not going to work. Okay, So we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer giving you this opportunity. If you haven't done this, it's real easy. It takes about 2 seconds. I'll take it. And even if you don't feel, and you know, I don't feel anything. Well, bully for you. There is no, if you could feel what God did for you at that second, and he actually does 40 things, you would be incinerated. So I'm glad you don't feel it. Your emotion system couldn't handle it. As you start to grow up and learn these things, then you can have a gratitude for God. And then you can say with assurance, I'm saved. Because right now, if somebody asks me if I'm saved, I will say, you're damn right I'm saved. When I was first saved, I would say, well, I don't really know. I hope I'm saved. But what made the difference? Information. The more you learn about what he says, you realize, I can't get out. And I don't want to get out. Even if I wanted to get out, I can't get out. Because God's not a liar. He says, I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go. Things above, things below, you, nothing. You can't get out. So if you do give the gospel to somebody, you might want to warn them, there's no going back. Once you're in, you're in. And of course, they'll be pleasantly surprised when they're in heaven, because a lot of people don't even know they're saved. They believed at 10 years old, and they just went off into Never Never Land. They'll be happily surprised. And a lot of people that think they are saved, they're going to hell. They think they're saved by being good, doing good. They never believe that Christ died for their sins, period. That's all it is. Christ died for your sins, period. And what's the objection? Oh, it's too easy, right? I've heard that all the time. You mean to tell me somebody 90 years old can at the last second believe in Christ and go to heaven? I don't like that. It offends them because I've been hustling all my life. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus to do it. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah. Why would God hide the ball? If God is love, and he is love, shouldn't salvation be easy? Yes. Is it easy? Absolutely. You don't have to do anything. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You just say, I'll take it. And boom, you're in. All other religious systems, they have works. You got to work your way in. It's a lie. Satan developed that lie a long time ago and is still with us today. All the other major religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, it's all works religion. You got to work in. You got to be good. You got to do the rituals. That's not biblical Christianity. Now, a lot of Christian churches teach that nonsense, but it's not in the Bible. They just made it up. Not in there. In this Bible study, we just care what the Bible says. I don't give a rat's behind what any church says. I just want to know what this says. And that's the logical brain. You can't take your scissors and cut out all the parts you don't like. You're just making up your own God. If God is God, this is it. And this is it. Very consistent. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer giving you the opportunity to either, one, become a believer, and then you can do the next prayer. If you do a sin, if you are a believer, just name a sin. Name any sin. Stealing bubblegum, arrogance, whatever it is, because God takes all the unknown sins, bundles them together, puts you back in the circle, and you're ready to do the relative side. That's what our class is all about, relative side. I spent a little bit more time than I usually do on the gospel in this because we have some new people here, and you've never heard this before, unless you've been here once before. So my apologies to the regulars, but the regulars need to be reminded of this stuff as well. And I include myself in the regular category. So let us pray, use the rebound technique if we have to. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We thank you that you have given us life. We thank you that you have given us time to grow up to maturity as you have commanded us to do. Challenge us as we move forward in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off in chapter 15, verse 13. The scene is that Absalom, David's favorite son, has gathered all the people together. He wants to kill the old man and take over the kingdom. And so he's captured almost all the cities. And in verse 13, we read, then a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So the news is that you're going to be destroyed. And so Absalom's gathering a gigantic army. He's moving towards Jerusalem. We've already studied how he is wormed his way into the minds of the people to turn against his own dad. And so David realizes, I'm in Jerusalem. It's a strong city, but eventually it will fall. If they lay siege to the city, a lot of people are going to starve. A lot of people are going to die. Because when you lay siege to a city in the ancient world, it might take a year, might take a year and a half, but you cut off all supplies. Food, you'll starve them out. So they got enough supplies to last for a while. But see, Jerusalem wasn't set for a siege. They might have held out for 6 months, but a lot of women and children will die. A lot of people will suffer. So David's a good king. What's he going to do? He's going to leave to stop the suffering of his people. And that's what he determines to do in verse 14. David said to all his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Then the king's servants said to the king, verse 15, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses. So David went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. Okay, so we'll stop right there and look at the doctrine of the old sin nature. Why would Absalom, who David had forgiven for murdering his half-brother, had accepted back in the palace, why would Absalom want to do this to the old man? Because Absalom was next in line to be the king. We know that David's about 63 years old right now. Absalom, if he just would have waited, would have been the next king. But see, he's arrogant, mental attitude sin. He wants it now, and he will even murder his own father to get it. And that's pretty low down. Where does that come from? Well, that's the doctrine of the old sin nature on page 432. If you have the electronic version, you can go to that. If you have the hard copy, you can go to that. If not, just listen up. And if you want an electronic copy, send me an email. I'll send you one, and I'll also send you a hard copy. But the old sin nature is diagrammed like, kind of like a diamond. Now, bottom line up front, all humans are born. When you're born spiritually dead and physically alive. You're born under the wrath of God. We are not all God's children. That's a lie from Satan. You've heard that. Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. The Bible says that when you're born, you're a nothos, N-O-T-H-O-F in the Greek, O-S, and that word translated means bastard. God looks at you as a bastard when you are born, same as me. You were under the wrath of God when you were physically born. You're not a child of God. It's a lie. Where's that lie come from? Satan. We're all children of God. Not true. And if you know anything about the Bible, you remember Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he said, your father's the devil. Remember that? How could we all be the father of God if Jesus said that these religious leaders, their father's the devil? We can't. We're not the children of God. When you're born, you're the child of Satan. So was I. When you're born again, now you're in God's family. That's the key. And so we're born with an old sin nature. We're born condemned at birth. In fact, when you're born physically alive, you're born spiritually dead. What does that mean? Well, Adam and Eve, our grandparents, they had a soul. We discussed last time what a soul is. They had a body. But they also had a human spirit. A human spirit. Without a human spirit, there's no relationship with God at all. And remember, God said to them, the day you eat from that fruit, dying you will die. The day they ate that fruit, they lost their human spirit. They died spiritual death. No human spirit anymore. Therefore, God cannot have a relationship with you anymore. He kicked them out of this perfect environment into the world. So they went from a trichotomous being, tri meaning three, to a dichotomous being, two. Then God gave them the gospel. The Messiah will come in the future, die for your sins. Genesis chapter 3, called the seed of the woman. And both of them said, we'll take it, we believe it. Then they got a human spirit again. They became a trichotomous being. They went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. You can't do that. You and I were born this way. We had a body and a soul under the wrath of God. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit as part of the 40 things that you get. Remember, when you're born again, you get 40 things. This is one. This is one. You get God's eternal life. You get a human spirit. There's another one. That's another doctrine in the book. So when you're born again, you're a trichotomous being. You have a body, soul, and a human spirit. When you're born, you just have a soul and a body. And along with your soul and your body, God, you're in your genetics and your body, you have this old sin nature that's attached to you from the get-go. It's in the biological cell structure of your body. It's invisible but real. And it influences your thinking. It's like a virus. It's like one of those science fiction movies. Like you have some type of a monster inside of you. And you do. It's called the old sin nature. And on top of that, when God imputes the breath of life to the biological fetus when it comes out, he also imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. So you and I are born behind the eight ball. You can't. There's nothing attractive about you to God whatsoever. Whatsoever. When you're born again, though, that's a different story. Now you're in the family. So what is this old sin? And by the way, when you're born again, the old sin nature stays with you. It doesn't depart. You're a Christian with an old sin nature. So what is it? It looks like this. If we could put the old sin nature under a microscope and magnify it and bring it into reality, it would look like this. So personal sins are things that you commit in time. Lying, stealing, cheating, arrogance, whatever it is. You're still going to do those sins as a born-again believer. So the old sin nature tempts you to sin. So if you go into a store, you see a bottle of beer or maybe a bubble gum or whatever, and you're tempted to steal it. Where does that come from? The sin nature. Or if you hear good gossip, you're tempted to tell somebody. Where does that temptation come from? The old sin nature. Being tempted is not a sin. It's when you do it that it becomes a sin. Another part of your old sin nature cranks out human good. Human good is not acceptable to God. And then you have trends in the old sin nature. Some people have a trend towards self-righteousness. Oh, I'd never do that. Some people have a trend towards, we call it partying, or you can call it antinomianism. You know, they like to get drunk. They like to fornicate. They like to gamble. Well, there's nothing wrong with gambling. They like to, maybe they're married. They like to chase, adultery. Just throwing out a couple I can think of. These are the partying crowds. Some people are not tempted to gossip at all. Gossips would be self-righteous people. Some people, they can't help but gossip. These people are not tempted to get drunk. These people are not tempted to gossip. Both are sins, but everybody has a trend. You have a trend in your old sin nature, whether you realize it or not. You probably should try to figure it out. Maybe it is your lust for money is a trend. But every human has a different trend in their old sin nature. Now, these trends can change over time. You might not care much about money when you're young and you're a partier. And then somebody tells you, well, you can't party anymore if you're a Christian. You got to do this. And you become very self-righteous. You've changed trends in your sin nature. But they're all trends. So, again, what might tempt you might be nothing to me. What might tempt me might be nothing to you. I'm not going to fall for that. And that's just what the sin nature is. And that diagram, of course, is reproduced in your book. It's a very good diagram. But the sin nature is the source of your spiritual death when you're born. But it doesn't depart. That's why the sin nature is seeking to have control of your volition. And God, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to have control of your volition. Sin nature wants you here all the time. God, the Holy Spirit, wants you here. Who's going to win? Whoever you say wins. It's up to you. You can say, no, I've sinned. I'm going to name that sin. I'm back here. Or you can say, no, I'm just going to stay here. Now, most churches are filled with Christians that have trends towards this way in their old sin nature. Let's face it. A lot of Christians that party, they don't go to church. Because these people say, ooh, they look down on them all the time. So birds of the feather flock together. That's why most churches are filled with legalistic people. And then these people here say, well, I don't go to church because there's legalistic people. right? That's not a good excuse not to go to church, but that's their excuse. You should never go to a church that can't teach you anything. It's wasting your time. But that's just an excuse. Or people will say, I don't go to that church because there's hypocrites in it. This is what they say. There's hypocrites in that church. I don't go there. Well, please tell me what organization you can go to that doesn't have hypocrites. Name me one. If that's your criteria, you're going to be a very lonely person. Every club you go to, there's hypocrites in the club. But see, that's just a cop-out. They don't go to church because they don't want to learn anything. They don't want it. They don't want Bible doctrine. And these people don't want Bible doctrine either. So they look down on this Christian crowd. This Christian crowd looks down on that Christian crowd. Some of these don't even know they're saved. Some of them don't know they're saved. It's all a mess. It's all a mess. So the bottom line is, and we'll have to go further on the doctrine of the old sin nature on Sunday. We've got more time. It's with you. And it never departs. And this idea that, oh, I'm a Christian, I stopped sinning. These people have never had a beer. They have no idea of reality. And so there are a lot of people that you say a bad word, they just fall apart. In our Bible study, I like to throw out some bad words once in a while because I don't really like these people around. Legalist. They're a pain in the rear end. And they're in the cosmic system here because they have all these wild ideas. A Christian must do this, 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 this. And it's not true. You don't have to be good. But they say you do. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? Doesn't. It says you should be a good citizen, and I encourage you to be a good citizen. But again, being a good citizen does not put information in your brain. It doesn't. You can be a bad citizen, rebound a lot, and advance this way. But see, that's the great lie. But see, Satan is a super genius. Who's against God's the Father of all? Before you heard this, no one's against it. But it's a lie. Who's against that we're all brothers? That's another lie. We're not all brothers. Who's against we should love everybody in terms of personal love? I am. Well, doesn't the Bible says to love everybody? Yes, another doctrine. Stick around and we'll straighten you out in time. And that's a critical doctrine to understand because most of it is hypocrisy. You might have been to a church where they say, turn around and tell the person behind you you love them. Are you a moron? I don't know who that person is. I'm a hypocrite. I don't know you. What do you mean I turn around and tell them I love them and shake their hand? They might be an axe murderer. They might be sleeping with my wife. I don't know who you are. That's an idiom. My wife is very loyal. But I don't know who this person is. That's, you know, I don't know. You're asking me to tell a lie that I love you. Well, there's four different types of love in the Bible. Which one are we commanded to do? They want you to command the personal love, that you like that person. You don't have to like people. You're never commanded to like people, ever. You're commanded to have impersonal love, but not personal love, and there's a vast difference between the two. And we'll cover that in the future. But for now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.